2 days ago, I began to feel some pain in my back, and it just got terrible. It just got worse and worse, and I tried to get some help, and I got some help, but it got worse. I'm not sure it was really help. But anyway, the reason I'm here today is because the Lord granted me grace to be here, plus I took a lot of painkillers. My pain was so severe that I just could not focus on putting a message together today. So at the last minute, I called my dear friend, Robert Heidler, who actually used to be Marlene's and my pastor when we used to live north of Denton. And it was Robert and the elders of the congregation in Denton, Glory of Zion, that actually laid hands on us at first and sent us to Dallas to start Baruch Hashem. And so Robert has pinched hit for me before, and this was really a last minute call to Robert, because I tried to till the very last second, which was not courteous to him. But would you please welcome Robert Heidler. Avinu, I just pray for Robert now. I just ask your grace upon him, Lord. Lord, let your ruach, your spirit, speak through him today to this congregation. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, Shabbat Shalom. You know, it is such an honor to be here. And you know, we're in the Hebrew year 5765, and over the years I've found it's very important to sort of keep an eye on what God's calendar is doing, because while a lot of Christians stay on the Roman calendar, God chooses to stay on his own calendar. And so if we want to know what he's doing, it's good to pay attention to that. And one of the prophetic words over the year 5765 is it's a year of coming full circle. And coming down here today, I was just thinking about that, because that's sort of what this feels like. I remember the very first time I spoke at Baruch Hashem, Marty had called me the night before. And actually, it was really, I guess, the first or second time Baruch Hashem had met together. I think they had met together to pray the previous week. But Marty had been in an automobile accident, and I got to come down, and actually, you know, Marty introduces me as his pastor, but actually for 6 weeks I was a messianic rabbi. And I told Marty when he called last night, I hope you're not out for 6 weeks this time. But I think God is raising him up and healing him, and it's very good to be here with you. This is always a special place. I wish someone could move Denton a little bit closer to Dallas so we could get here more often. But when Marty called last night and asked me to speak, I started to ask the Lord, what would I speak on? And he reminded me of a series that I did about a month or two ago at Glory of Zion called Understanding Your Covenant Boundaries. And as I looked at that, I really felt like that was what the Lord was directing me to. The first message of that series was just called Understanding Covenant. And, you know, a number of years ago, there was a lot of teaching about covenant around, but lately there has not been as much teaching about it. And it's such a foundational thing. I think for anybody that understands covenant, it's always good to be reminded of it. And if you don't really understand it, you really need to. Because so much of our walk with Yeshua is based on knowing what covenant is. Because really we are in a covenant relationship with him. So let's go ahead and put the PowerPoint up. I want to talk today about understanding covenant, because it is the key to your promised inheritance. And I want to begin by reading several passages. First of all, in Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abram, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram." And Abram brought these to him and cut them in two and arrange the halves opposite each other. Isn't that an interesting thing to do? We'll find out later why he did that. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals. And on that day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. Then 1 Samuel 18 says, then Jonathan and David cut a covenant. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. And the two of them cut a covenant before the Lord. Then in Deuteronomy 29, it says, you are standing here in order to enter a covenant with the Lord your God. A covenant the Lord is cutting with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people that he might be your God. Now those passages are typical of what you find all through the Bible, because the Bible teaches that the foundation of our walk with God is covenant. You know, the Bible describes knowing Yeshua in terms of a marriage. When you come to know him, you are entering into a covenant relationship. As a man and a woman meet together under the huppah and give their lives to each other, so Yeshua spreads his canopy of grace over you. And he comes to you and he commits himself totally to you. And you respond and you commit yourself to him and you enter into a covenant relationship and go on to enter into the blessings of covenant. Now, one of the problems a lot of people have today is that they try to walk with Yeshua, but they don't really understand covenant. We don't really know what a covenant relationship is. We live in a society that doesn't understand covenant. You know, our society doesn't know really what a covenant is. Instead of covenant, we have contracts. And there's a big difference between a covenant and a contract. For one thing, if you break a contract, you might have to pay a penalty. If you break a covenant, your penalty is death. So a covenant is in a whole different realm. About the only covenant we still have in our culture today is the covenant of marriage, but most people don't even know what that means. They don't understand what it means to be in a covenant for marriage. And if we don't understand covenant, that makes it hard to walk with God. And you see that in the way a lot of people try to walk out their relationship with him. Because there's a lot of people, and they think of God this way. They think, well, yes, God accepts me because of the blood of Yeshua. But, you know, I don't think he really likes me very much. And a lot of people walk around thinking, you know, I got to watch my step because there's an angry God up there in the sky that's waiting to stomp on me. Anybody ever feel that way? There's some people, their walk with God is like that daisy thing, you know. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. They're never really quite sure how God feels about them. And you know, that's no way to walk with God. You can't love a God that you think you're not quite sure where you stand with him. You can't worship him and open your heart to him unless you really know how he feels about you. We need to understand covenant if we're going to understand God's love for us, if we're going to understand our boundaries, if we're going to understand our inheritance. If we're going to be able to walk in faith, you can't really walk with faith until you know what your covenant relationship with God is. Now, what is covenant? There's a lot of ways to define covenant. A basic definition is this: a covenant is a solemn and binding commitment between two or more parties. It's a pledge of total loyalty and total commitment to another individual. It goes beyond any other commitment because it's a commitment that is more sacred than life itself. Covenant is an endless partnership. It cannot be broken under penalty of death. And you know, everything God does is based on covenant. The Bible is a book of covenant. That's a covenant book that you hold in your hand. God's relationship with his people is based on covenant. The Bible has a number of covenants in, the most basic ones, First of all, were the Abrahamic covenant, where God came to Abraham. And he cut covenant with him, and he said, based on this covenant, there are certain blessings that are the inalienable right of you and your descendants. And then God came to Moses and made a covenant with Moses. And the covenant with Moses was made with the people of Israel, and it set Israel apart, it set the Jewish people apart to be a priestly nation before God. And then finally, Jeremiah said God would make a new covenant. And it would be a covenant where God would place his spirit within our hearts. It was a covenant of salvation to all who believe. And the new covenant is God's means of grafting everyone who believes, whether you're Jew or Gentile, grafting us into the promises of Abraham. And so whatever relationship you have with God right now, that relationship is based on these covenants. When you trusted in Yeshua, you entered into a covenant relationship with God. Some people don't realize that. Some people, you know, we cry a few tears and say a prayer and thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. But we don't realize we've entered into a covenant with Yeshua, with the God of the universe. And your walk with him depends on understanding what that means. So I want to talk today about understanding covenant. Now, we are at a disadvantage when it comes to covenant because, as I said, we live in a world that doesn't understand covenant. In biblical times, they had a real advantage because covenant was a normal part of life. People, the people that you read about in the book, they knew what it meant to make covenant. They knew what it meant to cut covenant. They knew what it meant to break covenant. They knew the process of covenant. One of the many places in the Bible that talks about entering covenant is the story of David and Jonathan. And I think this is one of the places where it most clearly shows the process of covenant and what it really means to enter into a covenant relationship. If you read in the Word, you see that on the day that David killed Goliath, it says that Saul's son Jonathan entered into covenant with David. Jonathan was the prince. He was the next in line to be the king. But he looked out there and he saw that scruffy-looking shepherd boy who stood up against Goliath in the name of God and won the victory. And Jonathan looked at him and said, I like him. I like that guy. This is a God thing. That man has the Spirit of God on him. I want to get to know him. I want to be in covenant with him. And so it says in 1 Samuel 18, after David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, loved him as himself, and Jonathan and David cut a covenant. Now they understood what that meant. They had seen others enter into covenant. There was a fairly standard ceremony that they would go through to enter into covenant. And so when Jonathan said to David, let's cut covenant, they both knew what that meant. And I believe if we can look to see what they did and why they did it, we can begin to understand the covenant relationship that God wants to have with us. So let's look at the process of entering into covenant. The first step in entering into a covenant is counting the cost. Because it is a serious thing to be in covenant. It's a permanent commitment that will last as long as you live. It's a serious thing. And you don't do it lightly. Jonathan knew that he was doing something very serious when he entered into covenant with David. He knew that that covenant could cost him everything. He knew he was placing David in his life above his father, above his kingdom, above his future. He knew that entering covenant with David could cost him the throne. And so he did not do it lightly, but it says that he became one in spirit and loved David as himself. As Jonathan saw that bold young man who went out in the power of God to slay the enemy, his spirit just rose up and said, I want to be in relationship with him. He says, I will put David's good above my own. That's one of the basic truths of covenant. When you're in covenant, the good of the other person becomes more important than your own good. Now, it's interesting. It says Yeshua counted the cost when he came down to enter into relationship with us. He knew what entering into covenant meant. It says in the word that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, he knew exactly what it would cost him to enter into covenant with you. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured it. He said it was a joyful thing to him to think about coming into covenant with you. That filled him with so much joy, he said, I will pay the price to enter into that relationship. And we need to see entering into covenant with him is a serious thing also. It is also a total commitment. It's not something you do lightly. But David and Jonathan, they counted the cost. They said, I want to be in a covenant relationship. I'm willing to pay the price to get there. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm willing to pay the price. Say, I'm willing to pay the price to be in covenant with him. Now, when David and Jonathan had counted the cost and decided, yeah, let's go ahead and do this thing, the first step, it says, was to make some exchanges. It says, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his sword and his belt. So they exchanged several things. They exchanged their robes. David took off his shepherd's robe, which was sort of torn and scruffy because he lived out in the field with sheep all day long. And he took that and gave it to Jonathan, and Jonathan gave him his beautiful robe of the prince of the land. David gave to Jonathan his sling and whatever stones he had left over. Jonathan gave to him his sword. David gave to Jonathan that sash from his shepherd's robe. Jonathan gave to David the belt of a warrior king. Now, those exchanges were very significant because they were designed to communicate something. They each symbolized something very important. The exchange of robes symbolized an exchange of identity because the robe was a symbol of identity. You know, somebody looked at David dressed in his shepherd's robe, and they would look and dismiss him very quickly, say, well, he's just a shepherd. You know, shepherd was the bottom rung of on the social ladder in ancient Israel. They'd look at him and say, well, I can tell by the way he's dressed, he's no one important. But then Jonathan's robe, people look at that and they'd say, whoa, he's someone significant. He's a prince. I can tell by the way he's dressed. Now what happened is David and Jonathan came into covenant and exchanged their robes. They were exchanging identities. They were saying, what was true of you is now true of me. They looked at David walking around in the robe of Jonathan. They say, whoa, who is that? You know, that's what Yeshua did for us. He exchanged robes with us. He took upon himself our sin so that we could wear his robe of righteousness. He took upon himself that robe of human flesh so that we could wear his robe of glory. Second thing they exchanged was their belts, and the belt was a symbol of strength. When David gave Jonathan his shepherd's belt and Jonathan gave David his warrior's belt, what they were saying is this. They were saying, my strength is now your strength. When you are weak, I will be there for you. When you're not strong enough to face it, I will be there for you. And again, that's what Yeshua says to us. It says he took upon himself our weakness so that we could put on his strength. Then they exchanged their weapons. That symbolized an exchange of enemies. You know, Jonathan, as prince of the land, probably had some enemies. David had some enemies. One of them turned out to be Saul. But when they exchanged the weapons, they were saying, the enemies that your weapons fought are now my enemies. If your enemies come against you, I will come to your defense. Now, again, this was not light. This was not taken lightly. When Saul came against David, Jonathan knew what his priority was, to defend David, because he had cut a covenant with him. And he went to David's defense. When we come to Yeshua, it says, your enemies become his enemies. That's why you don't have to try to take vengeance for yourself. You have a covenant partner who's watching over you. He's watching out for you. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You go ahead and love your enemy, because I'll deal with them. But you know, it works the other way too. His enemies are now your enemies. How many noticed when you came into a relationship with Yeshua, you got joy and love and peace and salvation, but you also got a new enemy? Satan was God's enemy, and when you got on his side, he became your enemy in a way that he was not before. You know, covenant brings you into warfare. If you're not ready for warfare, you're not ready to walk in covenant. So they made some covenant exchanges. They exchanged the robes, the belts, the weapons. And then it was time to get really serious. Then it was time to get down to business on what it means to be in covenant. It was time to cut covenant. It says, then they cut a covenant before the Lord. Now, it's interesting, biblically, you don't make a covenant. You don't agree to a covenant. You cut a covenant. Karat barith. There is a cutting involved in entering into a covenant. Typically, they would do what was called making a walk of death. And in that, the two would get out in a field all alone or with other people around. They would take an animal, a bull or a calf. They would kill that animal, and then with their sword, they would literally cut that animal in half. And they would arrange the pieces opposite each other. And then the two that were cutting covenant would walk between the halves of that animal on the bloody soil of that butchered animal. And as they did that, they would make a pledge. And the pledge was this: there in the vivid reality of death, they would say, if I fail to keep this covenant, may what was done to this animal be done to me. That was the seriousness of entering into covenant. And it was not just between them, it was a three-way relationship. It was before the Lord. They were saying, Lord, may my life be forfeit if I do not keep the covenant. And you know, God took that very seriously. Over in Jeremiah 34, God says, the men who have not fulfilled the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf that they cut in two and walk between the pieces. So God says, okay, I'll take you at your word. You enter into covenant, I'll take it seriously. In fact, God took this so seriously, this so had his endorsement, that God himself did this. Over in Genesis 15, God was giving promises to Abram. Abram loved the promises, but he didn't quite have faith to lay hold of them. And so Abram said to God, Lord, how can I know that you will really keep the promises? And God says, here's what you do. You get these animals, you cut them in two, and you arrange the pieces opposite. Abram knew exactly what was going on. He says, God is going to make a covenant with me. And so it says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. You know what he was saying to Abram when he did that? He was saying, may I cease to exist if I fail to keep my covenant with you. Some people aren't quite sure if God will keep his covenants. They say, well, you know, God made a covenant with Israel, but we don't think he'll keep that one. God says, may I cease to exist if I do not keep the covenants I made. Now, that's a serious thing. Now, David and Jonathan, they stood in that bloody place. They cut covenant, they made their pledge to each other, but there was another step. And this was very commonly done in covenant making. They would make a covenant sign. They would make a small cut in their wrist, and they would take some ashes or dark soil and rub it into the cut so that would make a covenant mark. It would make a permanent mark in their hand that could never be removed. And so it became the custom in the ancient world, if you greeted somebody, what would you do? You'd raise your hand to them. You say, here's my covenant mark. You greet your covenant partner, you raise your hand, and you're saying, I remember my covenant with you because I have the mark right here in my hand. It was even more important sometimes when you met your enemies. You meet your enemy, you raise your hand, they look at that mark. What you're saying to them is this: you mess with me, I have a covenant partner who will come after you. I have a defender who has pledged himself to me. It's interesting, Jesus has a covenant mark on his hands. Isaiah 49, verses 15 to 16 is a wonderful passage. It says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know, Jesus suffered all sorts of destruction to his physical body when he went through his death. He had the crown of thorns hammered into his skull. He was beaten. He was whipped. He went through horrendous torture. But when he was raised from the dead, almost everything was restored. He did not appear as one who was beaten, one who was scourged, one who was bloody. In fact, the only remaining marks visible were the marks on his hands and his feet. And today, on the throne of heaven sits Yeshua. And when he looks down at his hands, he sees that he has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. He sees the mark of his covenant with you continually before him. And he says, if a mother could somehow forget that she's nursing a baby, that may be possible. He will never forget you because he's inscribed you on his hands. Now he says, we have a covenant sign also. Our covenant sign is the cutting off of the flesh, walking in holiness. And so he says, when we come before him, we come before him lifting up holy hands. When you come, lift up your hand to him. Say, Lord, I'm your covenant partner. I am lifting up my holy hands to you because, Lord, we are in covenant together. And so it's interesting looking at that process of covenant making. We see that Yeshua went through every step. He counted the cost. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but he joyfully went through everything that he had to go through to come into covenant with you. He made the covenant exchanges. He took your identity so he could bear your sin and give you his righteousness. He took on your weakness so that you could walk in his strength. He took on your enemy so that he would be your defender. And then he provided the covenant sacrifice. It is the new covenant in his blood. And now he bears in his body that covenant sign. But, you know, there was one more element that was very common in making covenant. When they went through the process of cutting the covenant, the last thing they would usually do is they would sit down together and they would share a meal together. Biblically, it was usually a very simple meal of bread and of wine. And as the two people that were entering into covenant would sit there together, they would give those to each other. And as they gave the bread to the other and the wine to the other, it was symbolic. They're saying, I am giving myself to you. I now belong to you. I give myself to you, and you are now more important to me than I am. It's interesting when we have a wedding reception. A lot of weddings, one of the things that takes place is the bride and the groom, they get over there and they cut the wedding cake. But before anybody else gets any, they feed each other the cake and the champagne. And you know, I think that is a carryover from the ancient custom of covenant making. They're saying, I'm giving myself to you. Unfortunately, sometimes they just rub it in each other's faces, which sort of misses the point of it. But you know, that's what Yeshua did at the Lord's Supper. You know, when he said, take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood. He was using covenant terms. You know, none of them around the table said, what do you mean by that? Because they knew exactly what that meant. They knew, he's cutting covenant with us. He's saying, I am giving myself totally to you. Now, as the Bible talks about covenant, there's some terms that it uses that most of us are not familiar with, but I think if we understand them, it will make some things really come alive as you read the Bible. First of all, there's the phrase, the blood of the covenant. And I think we've already talked about that. You know, you don't make covenant, you cut covenant. It's a blood business. With Abram, it was the blood of those animals. In the new covenant, it's the blood of Yeshua. But it's a life and death issue. Then there are some covenant stipulations. The covenant stipulations are there to give you the boundaries of covenant so that you know when you're walking in covenant and can expect the blessing and when you're walking out of covenant and you'll miss out on the blessing. When you enter into a marriage covenant, there are some vows that you take. Will you love? Will you honor? Will you keep? Those are covenant stipulations that you're pledging yourself to. If you are following those stipulations, that means you are walking in faithfulness to the covenant and you will enjoy all of the blessings. But if you violate those, you're going to get in a mess. With God, he has given us his covenant stipulations. He's shown us where the boundaries of covenant are so we can walk in his blessing. It's in his book. Then there are covenant blessings. Deuteronomy 28 is probably the clearest description of the blessings of walking in covenant. He says, if you walk in this covenant that I have made with you, blessed will you be in the city, blessed you'll be in the country. And he goes on to describe a life of prosperity, a life of health. He says there are blessings that God has for you that you have the right to claim by faith if you're walking in covenant with him. Another covenant term is loving kindness. How many have come across that word in your Bible? You know, it's all through the Bible, loving kindness. And I don't know about you, that sort of sounds like soft sentimentality. Oh, isn't that nice? God is so loving and kind. And we sing, thy loving kindness is better than love. That is not what loving kindness is. The Hebrew word for loving kindness is chesed. And it literally means this. It is God's commitment to keep his covenant. God's loving kindness is his commitment to be loyal to those that he has entered into a covenant relationship with. It's his commitment to carry out the promises and fulfill every stipulation that he has made to you because you are a person who's come into covenant with him. And it's really the basis for our faith. You know, if you do not understand God's absolute determination to be loyal to you and to keep his covenant, you'll never be able to trust him. Because you'll never think, well, does he like me today or not? No. His loving kindness is everlasting. And if you realize that his commitment to keep his covenant with you is eternal, everlasting, and cannot end, then you can walk in faith. It's one of the greatest confessions of faith in the Tanakh is that phrase, "He is good and His loving kindness is everlasting." You find it over and over and over again. I love in 2 Chronicles 20:21, Jehoshaphat's there. They're surrounded by their enemies and greatly outnumbered by their enemies. It looks like it's the end for them, but he has an idea. He said, "Let's send the worship team out first." And so the worship team gets out there, marches out the gates out toward the enemy, and what do? They start to sing, "For He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting." It looks bad. The situation looks hopeless. We're surrounded by an enemy that is far stronger than we are, but we know this: He is good, and His faithfulness to keep His covenant with us will never change. And as they walked out in faith, standing on God's chesed, His loving kindness, God opened the windows of heaven and sent down angels to deal with the enemy. And we need to see that is really the basis of God's love. That's the basis of all love. We tend to think of love as sort of an emotional thing. Get stirred up by emotion. And you know, emotions are good, but emotions will come and emotions will go. That has nothing to do with the kind of love the Bible talks about. Love is based on loyalty. Doesn't matter whether God liked what you did yesterday, He's in covenant with you. And His love does not change. In your marriage relationship, you might not feel overwhelmed with love for your wife right now. That doesn't make any difference to anything. You're in covenant. And God says, be loyal. And you know, as you're loyal, then the emotions come back. Then there's one more covenant term that the Bible uses, and that's the word friend. When we talk about friend, we tend to think of somebody that you hang out with. You know, hey, you want to go out and go to a movie together? It's good to have friends, to have somebody to hang out with on Friday night, sit around the Shabbat table with. You know, that's not what friend means. Biblically, a friend meant this. A friend was a covenant partner. David and Jonathan on that day became friends. They committed their lives to each other, to defend each other, to stand with each other no matter what would happen. I will come to your defense. That's a friend. Now, it's interesting what Yeshua said the night before the crucifixion. John 15:15, he turned to his followers and he said this, "I no longer call you servants. I call you friends." He wasn't saying, "Hey, let's go hang out and see a movie." He was saying, "You're my covenant partners." Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a friend of God. Tell him, I am a friend of the Lord of the universe. Because He's cut covenant with me. When he said that, he was saying, "I am giving myself to you." Let's stand up. We just want to pray. Do you begin to see what covenant is? The God of the universe has pledged His very existence on His loyalty to you. Now, you know, you can trust a God like that. You can trust someone who is that committed to you. And so He's calling you to covenant. There's some of you, and you know Him, and you've walked with Him, but you've never really understood what that covenant relationship meant. There's some of you, you've never even entered into that covenant. And if you've never entered into that covenant with Him, He wants you to know He spread His canopy of grace over you right now. And He is there with you, face to face. And He's saying, "I give myself to you. I want to be your covenant partner. I want to come into that eternal friendship with you. And all you need to do is respond, is reciprocate. Say, Lord, you've given yourself totally to me. Lord, I give myself to you. Lord, I enter into that covenant with you. Well, right now, right where you're standing, if you don't know Yeshua, he wants to enter into that covenant. He's with you right now. Just say, Lord, I receive. I receive all that you are doing for me, all you have done for me. Lord, you love me enough, you died for me. You shed your blood for the covenant. And Lord, I give myself to you. I want to be in covenant with you. And if you are in covenant with him, he wants you to walk in the reality of that. You know what it means to be in covenant with the Lord of the universe? It means you never have to walk in fear. Because it doesn't matter if you're weak, it doesn't matter if you're outnumbered. The Lord of the universe is in covenant with you. You can say, covenant partner, I need your help. Look at Psalm 18. David was crying out to God, Lord, I need help. Says God, looked down, saw David surrounded by his enemies. Smoke and fire started coming out of his nostrils, and he parted the heavens and came down. You have a covenant partner who's willing to show himself strong for you. It means you're secure. It means even if you mess up, he's loyal to you because you're his covenant partner. Now, if you don't walk in covenant, you'll miss out on the blessings and you'll sometimes end up in a mess. But you're never outside of his love because he's committed himself to you by the blood of the eternal Lamb. Let's lift up our hands to him. Lord, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you that your loving kindness is everlasting. Lord, your commitment to us will never cease. And Lord, I thank you that every promise that you have made, you are willing to pour out abundantly upon us if we will simply walk by faith to lay hold of the covenant. Now, Lord, we just love you. We praise you. We say you are good. You are good. Turn to your neighbor and make that confession. He is good. He is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's praise him. Whoa. Amen. Blessings.
Thank you, Harvey. And keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious.